We continue in our study of the book of Hebrews. We're in chapter 11. I want to look this morning at verses 20 through 22 and consider with you faith that defeats death. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 20 and reading through verse 22. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. I want to quote a statement by Matthew Henry. Henry said, "Though the grace of faith is of universal use throughout the Christian's life, yet it is especially so when we come to die. Faith has its great work to do at the very last, to help believers to finish well, to die in the Lord so as to honor Him by patience, hope, and joy, so as to leave a witness behind them of the truth of God's Word and the excellency of His ways." Now, Matthew Henry was a theologian. Hence, he had the propensity from time to time to get a bit verbose. So, to paraphrase what he said in that quote, I would simply say what he was trying to get across is, if anyone should die triumphantly, it should be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. If there is anybody who is to face eternity and death without any fear, without any trepidation, it should indeed be the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. With the understanding of His Word, with the understanding of His promises, we know that we have a great and glorious heavenly home waiting for us. In all honesty, and I am not being just a preacher when I say this, in all honesty, I get excited thinking about heaven. There is absolutely nothing within my makeup that causes me to fear anything about leaving this world in death. Because I know when I leave this world where I'm going. I'm dealing with a disease that someday is probably going to take me. I'm hoping it's a few years out there. And people say, doesn't that stay on the back of your mind? Doesn't that bother you? Not at all. The days that God gives me on this earth, I will rejoice in, and I'll try to please Him, work for Him, and be a blessing to Him. But the day that He calls me home is the day that's going to be my greatest blessing. I look at this passage of Scripture this morning, and I'm glad that God chose to put it in the book. I'm glad He chose to use the example of these three patriarchs to point out to us the fact that we should have absolutely no fear of dying. God is glorified when His people leave this world with their flags flying at full mast. God is glorified when the Holy Spirit triumphs over our flesh, when the world is consciously and gladly left behind for the prospects of God's great heaven, when there is anticipation and glory in the eyes of us as we enter into the presence of the Lord. Dying is pleasing to our Father. The psalmist said, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." Precious in the sight of the Lord. Something that God just rejoices in. Something that God looks forward to in the life of every one of us who is a believer is the day of our homegoing, is the day when we leave this world behind and enter forever into the presence of our loving Lord and Savior. Now, the three patriarchs mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 20 through 22, illustrate the power of faith in the face of death. All three of these men's name appear frequently and favorably in Scripture. And we're inclined to think of them as models of faith. And yet, as you read the account of their lives, basically in the book of Genesis, you'll find that they were imperfect in their faith, just as you and I are imperfect in our faith. And yet the emphasis here in this passage is the faith that Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph exhibited at the end of their lives. They didn't make the Faith's Hall of Fame because of the way that they lived their life. They made this great chapter of Scripture because of the way that they faced their death with full and absolute faith in God. So there are some things that we can learn from them this morning. Many believers, unfortunately, I guess, find it difficult to anticipate and to face death. Yet I believe that any Christian who, as much as possible, has chosen to obediently and faithfully walk with God, often finds the last hours of their life to be the sweetest, knowing what awaits, knowing what's being left behind, knowing what the future holds. Whatever ups and downs Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph went through, we see the sunlight of their faith shining very strongly at the time of their death. What makes their dying faith so significant is that each of these men, even as their father Abraham before them, so actually four patriarchs, each of them faced death with great faith without ever seeing the fulfillment of the promises that God had made them. And still, their faith was so strong in God that they believed because God said it, it will one day come to pass. Even though they didn't realize the fulfillment of those promises, they still believe them completely. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, the Scripture says, these all died, talking about those four patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So they left the world fully confident that God would fulfill His promise. There was no doubt. The promises were made. The promises would come to pass at some point. Hence they died not in despair of things they never realized, but they died in the perfect peace of God's promises. Now we look at them. We look at verse 20 and we see Isaac's faith. Verse 20 says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Now just as his father had done with him, Isaac passed on the blessing of God's promise to his son by faith. He had absolutely, certainly had the assurance in his life that those promises would come to pass. Just as Abraham was sure that those promises would come to pass, not realizing him in his death, passed those promises on to Isaac. And I'm sure Abraham, as well as Isaac, fully believed that within Isaac's lifetime, those promises would be fulfilled. He had absolute certainty that they would come to pass. For the time being, however, the promises themselves were the inheritance which those patriarchs cherished as much as most other people cherished material things, power, and possessions. Isaac, as we learn from the book of Genesis, lived longer than any of the other patriarchs. And yet less space is given to him in the book of Genesis than any of the other three. Abraham, Jacob, and Joseph each have about 12 chapters designated to them in the book of Genesis. Isaac has two A little bit over two. He has chapter 26 and 27 and parts of 25. He lived longer than any of the other patriarchs, and yet less is said about him than any of the others. He's easily the least spectacular, easily the least colorful. He's the most ordinary. He's the most vanilla of the whole group of the patriarchs. Probably he was the weakest in faith also. Isaac, because of the famine, took his family to the country of Gerar. Now once there, he immediately, after following God's leadership to get to that place, showed his complete lack of faith. The men of that country saw his wife, a very beautiful woman, Rebecca. They lusted after her. Isaac recognized what was going on. And so he said, "She's not my wife, she's my sister." Why? Because he was afraid that someone would want her bad enough that they would kill him so that he would be out of the picture. So we see that he wasn't always this man of spectacular faith. He wasn't always this man of spectacular trust and obedience to God. And yet we see that at the end he was extremely faithful. The Lord continued to bless Isaac, even in his imperfection. And ultimately he became very wealthy. Because of the envy of the Philistines who continually kept filling in the wells that he dug, he finally left Gerar and went to Beersheba. And in Beersheba, which is probably where God wanted him in the first place, he finally got there. Beersheba is within the promised land. But even though he sojourned, he didn't possess it. So he didn't recognize or he didn't realize the fulfillment of the promises any more than any of the others. We look at Isaac. We see that he was basically materialistic. We see that he lived mostly by sight and by taste. In fact, he was partial to his older son Esau, basically because Esau was a hunter. And he had gone out, killed game, and had provided many delicious meals for his father. So even as he's dying, as he's about to give the blessing to his oldest son, who he's not supposed to give the blessing to, he's supposed to give the blessing to the younger son. Esau has already sold his birthright. Rebekah and Jacob entered into a conspiracy to make sure that Esau didn't get blessed. But Jacob still wants to give the blessing to his favorite son. But before he gives the blessing, he withholds the blessing saying, "Before I die, go out and kill some game and bring me a savory dish." So it appears that he's more concerned about his stomach than he is the promises. But at the time of death, he finally gets it right. He finally becomes obedient to God, and he gives the blessing to Jacob. And he gave basically the same blessing to Jacob that God had given to Abraham, his father. Now, in fact, back in Genesis chapter 26, verses 3 and 4, we read those very words. Genesis 26, verses 3 and 4 say, "Dwell in this land," this is God speaking to Isaac, "dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give these lands, and I will perform the earth which I swore to Abraham your father, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed." So he's getting basically the exact blessing that he, Isaac's getting the same blessing that God gave to Abraham, and now he's passing that same promise on to his son, Jacob. Okay? Now, Isaac in some ways, in many ways actually, was a bit of a blot on the Old Testament record. But in the end, he was a man of God. He believed, he submitted, he obeyed, and he died in full faith that promise that God had made, even though he himself did not realize it, his father did not realize it, he passed it on to his son, believing that Jacob will see it happen. So we look at Jacob in verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning on top of his staff. Now, Jacob's life was much like his father's in many ways. It was up and down spiritually. He at many times showed great faith. Many other times he kind of stumbled in disbelief and disobedience. There were times when he was fully within God's will. There was times when he was fully without God's will. There were times, there was an occasion when he questioned God. There were occasions when he just blessed God for the promises that he made. There was an occasion when he reverently praised the Lord during the vision of the dream of the heavenly ladder. There was the occasion when, because he wanted God's blessing so adamantly, that he wrestled with God all night long. So he was up and down spiritually, just like his father before him. Unlike his father, however, Jacob didn't try to circumvent God's plan for his heirs. Jacob tried to make sure that Esau got the blessing, even though from the beginning it was God's plan that Jacob would get the blessing. Jacob eventually got the blessing. When it came time for Jacob to pass the blessing on to his son, Joseph was the chosen son. Joseph was younger than all of his brothers except Benjamin. Of the 12 brothers, he's number 11. And still it was God's choice that he would be blessed. And the scripture tells us that he was blessed through his two sons. So the two grandsons of Jacob, Ephraim and Manasseh, also received blessings. That's why there's two tribes that come out of Joseph. And, well, some people call it half tribes. Whenever all the other brothers had one tribe. Okay? That's just a sideline. But Jacob didn't try to say, no, I want to give the blessing to my oldest son. He didn't pick another son that he wanted to bless individually. He did exactly what God told him to do, passed the blessing on to Joseph. And as he was dying, Jacob blessed his son, as I said, through his two grandsons. And we go to Genesis chapter 48, verses 21 and 22. And those say, then Israel, which is the new name for Jacob at this point, then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am dying. But God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the land of the Amorite with my sword and my bow. So he's passing the blessing, the promise of God, onto a fourth generation. Okay? Again, just like Abraham, just like Jacob, or just like Isaac, Jacob did not realize the fulfillment of the promises of God. Each of those died fully confident that God would fulfill the promise in the next generation. We're now in generation 4 with Joseph, and those promises have yet to be fulfilled. So we look at verse 22. Verse 22 says, by faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instruction concerning his bones. Remember, Joseph spent his entire adult life in Egypt. Though he's a fourth generation heir to the promise, this is an individual who could not claim even to have sojourned in the promised land, much less to have possessed it. He's never even been there. He's been in Egypt his entire adult lifetime. He had to look forward to the promises through faith. And yet Scripture says he did that exact thing. In fact, in Genesis chapter 50, verse 24 says, "And Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you will carry my bones from here." Okay? He believed that God would keep his promise all of his adult life after he received the blessing. Now he's on his deathbed, and he's saying, I still believe the promises. Four generations have passed. 200 years have passed, and the promises have not been fulfilled. But Joseph, in dying, says, I know it's going to happen. Just as Abraham believed that it would happen with Jacob and pass the blessing, and Jacob believed that it would, or Isaac, and Isaac believed that it would happen with Jacob and pass the blessing, and Jacob believed that it would happen with Joseph and pass the blessing, Joseph is now saying, I believe the promises will be fulfilled. The only request I have is when we move into the promised land, take my bones back to the promised land. In essence, he's saying, if I can't inherit the promised land is going to inherit me. It wasn't until the Exodus that his bones were finally taken back to Canaan. Now, why all that history? Why do we care at all about all of those patriarchs? Because of the beautiful example of their faith in the face of death. All three of these men believed that God would honor his promise. Their faith had sometimes wavered in life. Your faith has sometimes had its weak moments. There's times when you've wavered. There's times when you've had questions. There's times when you've disobeyed. There's times when you've felt like giving up. There's times when you really wanted to question God. Your faith has wavered. My faith has wavered. The faith of these patriarchs wavered in the same fashion. But that faith was strong and confident in the face of death. I make this point. Death, I fully believe this, death is the acid test of faith. Now, you can go your entire lifetime telling me how much faith you have in God. But if you leave as a believer, if you leave this world scratching and screaming, fear of dying, then something's wrong with your faith. You didn't pass the test. Your faith that keeps you strong in this life should be its strongest when you're leaving this world. A Christian who faces death has a serious spiritual problem, because Scripture says when we leave this world, we simply go into the presence of the Lord. How can that be scary? How can that rock your faith? How can that do anything to bring any kind of fear or uncertainty to your life? Now, I speak from experience. I see people die and leave this world numerous times during a week. I get called to rooms of people who are about to be extubated, taken off life support. I get called to rooms when people are crashing. And I can tell you from experience, in over 20 years of doing hospital ministry, I can tell you the truth of the statement that John Wesley made concerning Christians. Our people die well. There is a difference. I've seen it too many times to deny its existence. There is a difference in the way a person who is steeped in faith in Jesus Christ leaves this world and the way a person who has no hope, has no relationship with God through Christ, leaves this world. They die in fear. They die in uncertainty. They die not knowing what to expect, not knowing what the future holds. Death is a horrible, fearful thing for those people. And I understand why. But I've held the hand of many a dying person and recited a scripture, sometimes sang a song, family gathering around the bedside, joining hands. Usually the song requested is Amazing Grace, and usually the passage of scripture requested is the 23rd Psalm. But it's a celebration. It's a time of knowing the faith that I have in this life is the faith that is going to usher me peacefully over into eternity. Now, what's the lesson in all of this? The lesson points out to us that indeed, unless we're part of the generation that is the rapture of the church, we're going to face physical death. We're going to lay these bodies down. I know that's sad. But from my perspective, the sadness is for those who are left behind, not for the one who's going on to be with the Lord. Do I look forward to leaving friends, family, Joyce? Absolutely not. Would I trade that for heaven? In a heartbeat. In a heartbeat. I'll see her again in heaven. You'll see your loved ones in heaven. I don't want to give you false information. I do not believe I'll see Joyce as my wife in heaven. I'll see her as a saint. She'll see me as a saint. We'll see each other as believers. We'll recognize each other, but we won't recognize each other in those relationships. Scripture says there is no marriage and giving in marriage in heaven. All the focus in heaven, folks, is not going to be seeing our loved ones who have gone on. We'll see them. We'll rejoice with them. But the focus of heaven is going to be on the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of these days, one of these days, your eyes are going to get to behold the face of the one who so loved you that he willingly gave his life and shed his blood on a cross to purchase your redemption. One of these days, we shall behold him. You couldn't have picked a better song to start this morning. We shall behold him then face to face. I hope you're ready. If you're here this morning and you say, man, sounded like a bit of a pep rally, and I feel kind of bad because, you know, I'm uncertain about what death holds. If you have questions, I would be glad to sit down and talk with you. I want you to know that you have absolutely nothing to fear. even in the face of the final enemy, death, which has already been defeated. Let's stand together and pray. Father, thank you for the assurance of your word. Thank you for the comfort of your word. The assurance that you are with us every step of our lives as believers, as we trek through this world. And the prospect of knowing with absolute certainty that that closeness will be with us at the time when we come to leave this world. Father, I pray that we didn't come across as morbid this morning, that we didn't come across as scary, but that we came across with the understanding that even in death, we have the greatest of all possessions, our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, if there's anyone in our midst this morning who has not expressed their faith in Christ, I pray that this might be the day of their spiritual birth. Any spiritual decision that needs to be made, we pray that you'll have victory in each life. In Jesus' name, amen.